I give praise to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to little ones. Friends, this paradoxical statement by Christ in today's gospel passage is absolutely foundational to the Christian life. It's bedrock for us. We need to be those little ones who have complete childlike trust in their Heavenly Father, just like Jesus does, in order to become aware of and then receive these things that he talks about. What are these things? What is he talking about? The very mysteries of God's love. He's talking about his relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian communion. These are the mysteries that this is one of Matthew's great masterpieces, revealing the Trinitarian love. That's what Jesus wants to immerse us into. And the more we depend on God, the more we can receive from him. This is the only way to true understanding and flourishing. On the other hand, the more we depend on ourselves, the more oblivious we become to the mysteries of God's love and true knowledge, and the farther away we veer from life lived to the full, as we increasingly turn from God and cling to worldly things. Jesus knows this, and so he continues. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. The Son, Jesus, has done and continues to do everything possible to reveal the Father's love to us throughout all of time. He yearns to do this, again, to bring us into that Trinitarian communion. But we have to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Otherwise, it goes over our heads. And we're not talking about just in a mere sensual way, but in more of a spiritual way. The eyes and the ears of the heart. That's what really matter in terms of sensing this beautiful communion. So there is an intellectual component. There is a sensual component, but primarily this spiritual heart component. A great many people in our world today think they know all about God. Maybe they read a couple books. Maybe they read the book, the Bible. Maybe they read about some philosophers or some theologians or something. But it so often doesn't get to the heart. And so they think they know God, but then they label him, he's a fraud. He's a trickster. He's a tyrant. Or many other things they may label him as, but clearly they are sorely, sorely mistaken. They're clueless, as a matter of fact. Their conception of him is just that. It's just merely a conception that is in their mind from what they may have heard, what they may have sensed. It's their personal version of God. But in reality, they have no idea who he is, nor do they have any idea what they're missing out on by rejecting relationship with God or putting it on the back burner. So yes, if your heart is closed off or is open to worldly thinking, closed off to this heart thinking, then you too will miss God's invitation for deeper and deeper relationship with you and may reject it outright, seeing God as a competitor to your happiness. Well, if I follow him, you know, I'm just going to be held down. You may even end up seeing him as an enemy, blaming him for all of your problems when in reality he's the solution. He's the solution to your problems. Of course, Jesus knows all about this too. And instead of saying, well, the heck with these people, you know, these losers, they don't listen to me, they keep veering away from me, the heck with them, he continues to seek us out with his tender, merciful love. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest, he says. Every one of us is burdened and laboring in one form or another, whether we know it or not. Believe me, I think Father Kyle would agree with me, any of us that sit in the confessional for any amount of time, we know all about the things you're struggling with. Take the political chaos that has been in our country for, I don't know, a long time, well over a decade. Whether it's Republicans or Democrats, it doesn't matter. Maybe the flavor of chaos matters, but it's been pretty crazy. Politically. And that is one key ingredient in the increasing polarization that we see in our society. It's almost impossible to have a discussion with somebody that disagrees with you nowadays, right? It's either shouting, I'll never talk to you again, or if you don't believe the same thing, we just keep pushing each other farther away. There's this huge no man's land in the middle. That's a problem, right? Jesus, here he is. He wants to bind us together through the Eucharist, into the mystical body of Christ. And here we are pushing each other away. That's problematic. And it's confusing to us, right? What's going on here? There's what I call the suffocating secularism in our country, the Western world more generally, but we might be the poster child. We're pushing God farther and farther out. Oh, God with his rules and his commandments. I don't know about that, because then I can't do whatever I want, right? Pushing him farther and farther away, which pushes us farther and farther away from who we really are and what we're really about. So that too is confusing and it weighs on us. What's going on? They're saying this, Father Joe is saying that, Pope Francis, Bishop Vedder, whatever. There's a dichotomy here. Then there's the economic woes that we have in today's day and age with, you know, the price of gasoline, the inflation more generally, the price of housing in Bozeman, right? I'm kind of preaching to the choir there in terms of what's going on. It's difficult, creates stress, creates anxiety, right? Then we have the increasing sexualization of our society with kind of a anything goes mentality, right? Sure, God may have his commandments and, you know, may have some teachings here, but it's my subjective experience and my subjective desires that really matter. Sure, they talk about this stuff in church, but I kind of do my own thing. And that's problematic. But it's confusing. Again, it's confusing to us. And it's leading ultimately to the breakdown of the family in our country, which is distressing, right? We want family, but in some ways we kind of don't. At least not the same family when I was a young boy and farther back. That kind of conception seems to be foreign to a lot, especially young people. We have a number of young people here like, marriage? And what are you talking about? You know, I want to keep my options open, right? That marriage, that's kind of like God there. That's holding me down, right? I don't know about that. And then there's sex outside of marriage. A number of people, not just young people, why is that a problem? You know, if we just love each other, why can't, well, you know, what's the problem? And, you know, contraception plays in there too. A lot of people, why is contraception, why does the church say it's a big deal? What's going on here? It is a big deal. But why? Our culture certainly doesn't think it's a big deal. Of course, we have gender ideology that's increasingly becoming a source of anxiety and stress and confusion, frustration in our society. What are young people thinking? What vis-a-vis what God is saying, what the church is saying? All of these things, confusing minds and hearts. And one other thing I'll mention with regard to the increasing sexualization is sexual trafficking, especially with young people. Some of you may have gone to see the movie Sound of Freedom. It just came out last week. Jim Caviezel's new movie. It's really good. It's heavy. I encourage you to go see it. It's still in the theaters here. It's heavy, but it's hopeful. And it highlights this scourge of sexual trafficking of young people all throughout the world. It's a big problem. But it's floating under the radar, so we got to bring it to the surface. So we have all these things. We have the political chaos, economic stress, sexualization. And then, of course, there's just the normal humdrum of struggling in our human brokenness to get along with each other, right? Some people we get along well with, some people we don't. All of this, and we could make a list a mile long, all of this weighs on us. That's what Jesus is talking about. We're burdened. We're laboring. And so instead of going off to despair, Jesus says, fear not. Bring it to me. Come to me. He yearns to give you rest from your troubles, from your worries. And when he talks about rest, he's talking about a lot more than just a power nap here, right? It's not just a good night's rest. He's talking about the peace beyond all understanding in your soul. That's what he wants to give you. And only he can give it. We try in innumerable ways to achieve it, to find it, but to no avail, because it only comes through him. Only comes through him. So he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. He wants to lead us right to that rest. We have to follow him, though. And he's revealing here his most sacred heart to you. Beautiful, I think this is the only place in Scripture where he talks about his own heart, the most sacred heart. We see the water and the blood flowing out from his heart here on our beautiful crucifix. It's amazing, really amazing. He wants to make your heart like his, a humble heart. He wants to transform you to help you to let go of your worldly heart, which is proud. Oh, I can take care of these things myself. Maybe I don't need Jesus. You definitely need him. So he wants to make your heart humble like his. Then he can lift the burdens of life from your shoulders and carry them for you. That's precisely what he wants to do. That's precisely why he went to the cross for us. This is the best life you can live, brothers and sisters. And it only comes through him and through the ongoing conversion that he calls us into. He says, come to me. Come to me in Holy Mass. Come to me in confession. Come to me in your prayer life. Bring all your struggles to me. Entrust them to me. And I will set you free. St. Paul also wants us to live this best life in intimate relationship with the living God, as we see in today's second reading. You are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, he says, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells within all of the baptized. And that is a marvelous, marvelous reality. So beautiful, but often so overlooked by us. And now Paul, just a disclaimer here, when he talks about flesh, he's not literally talking about our skin or even more broadly our body. This isn't some kind of dualistic thing where we've seen this all throughout the ages, in his time and even before his time, where this conception that the spirit within me is good, but this flesh, this body is just holding back my spirit. So if only I could liberate the spirit from the flesh, it views the body in a very negative way. That's not what Paul is getting at here. But when he talks about flesh, he's talking about the brokenness of our human nature. We are not debtors to the flesh, he says, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And there you have it. There's the ongoing conversion. Paul, he's not using that word, but that's what he's talking about. Dying to ourselves, rising to new life in Christ. And then our bodies take on their full meaning. Then we're led to flourishing. And in fact, we were created to live in the most sacred heart of Jesus. That's our home. That's our refuge. We're created to live there, allowing Christ to lift our burdens and burn away our sins. Think of those flames that come out of the top of his sacred heart, so that we can live life as it really is, and live it to the full. Today's first reading beautifully shows Christ inviting you into this very life, into the very life of the Trinity. Of course, it's a prophecy by Zechariah, but Christ fulfills it. So yes, your King shall come to you as a just Savior, not as a proud and mighty king on a mighty steed with weapons and pomp and circumstance. No, he comes in humility, riding on a donkey, of all things, but also surrounded in God's glory. Coming not to destroy people, but to destroy your darkness and restore peace, that peace beyond all understanding. And he's done this once for all in his passion, death, and resurrection, but he calls us into that at every moment, especially in the Eucharist. All the sacraments in our prayer life, he's always drawing us into that Paschal mystery, and that takes us right into the heart of the Trinity. So as we pull all this together, brothers and sisters, the key is that you can't be neutral with Jesus. Sure, you can choose to do that, but that's not how authentic Christians live. Imagine if Jesus was neutral with you. Like, okay, whatever, meh. No, he's passionately, madly in love with every single one of you. And he always will be. That's an eternal reality. And so he asks us, he kind of demands a response of us. He asks a lot, but he gives infinitely more than he asks for. And he only asks to draw us out of our darkness into his glory, into his light. So friends, don't rationalize him away like the wise and the learned, thinking that you know better, thinking that the radical conversion he calls you to is a waste of time or a pie in the sky, maybe unachievable ideal. This is very foolhardy. He doesn't call us to some false reality. We can get the job done, but only through Him. So come to think like He does, with the eyes and the ears of your heart, with the mind of the heart, we might say, meek and humble, always reaching out toward the Father in humility and in trust. And then, friends, then you will find true freedom and true joy.